word religion only shows up in the Bible four times. Four times. Three of them are negative. Because religion is God, is man's attempt to get to God. Salvation is God's completed work of getting to man. And the Bible's a book about salvation and a savior. It's not about religion. But it is curious. There's one verse in the Bible that mentions religion in a favorable manner. Let me show it to you. Go to the book of James, chapter 1, before we get on with our study. The Bible's not a book about religion. It's a book about salvation. The world has hundreds of religions. They're all invented by the devil. They'll all lead you to hell. There's only one way to God. That's Jesus Christ. And he's the author of salvation. But notice this in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Amen. With whom there is no variableness. God doesn't change. Neither shadow of turning. God sits on that throne and he ain't turning around. He's aimed in one direction toward you to save you. Verse 18, of his own will he begat us with the word of truth. And that's how you get born again, by God's word. And then he says in verse 22, so be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And when you hear the truth, then first do a work of faith in your heart and get saved, and then do a work of faith in your life and live it. Then he goes on and he says in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I love those last four words. Man's religion is vain. I had that put on a sign, Mark Sassy. I said, put that on a sign, and I want you to take that out when they have these big religious festivals, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness, and hold it up there. Man's religion is vain. It's empty. It won't lead you anywhere. Religion, not mentioned all that well in the Bible. But notice the next verse, the only time it's mentioned well. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. This handicapped boy doesn't have a father, and this woman is a widow. Indeed, you better believe it. And so again, if any of you want to give anything in the next month, just one check, Grace and Truth, McArdle family, and I can assure you it'll get there. All right, now to our studies. Psalm 119. By the way, the house she wants to buy is less than the cost of some cars and trucks people drive around in. Americans. Amen. All right, Psalm 119. We started last week and we observed this is the longest chapter in the Bible. And the theme of the chapter is the Bible. It's the Word of God. And all through this chapter, he will refer to the Word of God in eight, yea, nine various terms. It's called thy word. It's called the law. It's called the testimonies. It's called the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the ordinances, his ways. This is how it's mentioned through here. And it's focusing the believer on the reality that the Word of God is absolutely central to your faith. It's how your faith was birthed by hearing the Word. It's how your faith will be nourished and maintained and will grow is through the Word of God. And so it's God had the author of this psalm write it in various divisions, and there are 22 little divisions in here. And each one of them is eight verses long. And we saw in the Bible, eight is the number of a new beginning. Okay, seven is completeness, and then eight, a new beginning. When you play a scale on the octave, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, you play eight notes. When you get to do, you start a whole new octave, and it's a new beginning. And so it's the portrait of the new beginning. And God wrote this psalm as an acrostic. It has 22 divisions. And each division follows one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And last week we looked at the first letter, that's Aleph. And we saw that what he was encouraging, the blessing is to keep the Word of God, to walk in the Word of God, to seek the Word of God, the blessings that come. And of course, if you want blessings, you'll get them when you do it according to God's heart and God's will. You just can't appropriate and steal blessings from God based on your will. You must line up with His. Now, today we come to the second section, and it's called Beth, which stands for the letter B in the Hebrew alphabet. It lines up with the number 2. The Hebrews had an interesting numeric system where they would line numbers up with their letters. And A was with the number 1, and Beth is with the number 2. And they would do things called gematria. The Lord will teach us this in the millennium, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time getting into it now. But if you actually take a look at certain names and you line up what the letter numerical value is, you come up with a number. And it is curious one day, and I'll show you. The name Jesus Christ comes out to be 888. 888. And it's curious in your Bible. We know the Antichrist is 666. We know the number of God finishing a dispensation back from Genesis chapter 5. I think the man's name was Lamech. It's 777. And so when God finishes something else, seven's a number of completion. But something brand new is 8. By the way, 8 is like 2 circles on top of each other when you stand it up. And if you lay it down, it looks like the representation for infinity or eternity. Because when you get Jesus Christ and you lay down your life to Him, you get eternal life. And so it's not an accident that He lays it out that way, like 2 circles complete. And 8, so the gematria, one of these days we'll do a study on the numbers and that type of thing. Remember, God wrote a book called Numbers. So God's the author of mathematics, too. And perfect math is from transcendental numbers. Interesting stuff. Anyways, here we are. Now the second one is Beth, and it lines up with the number 2. And Beth is it actually means a house. When you hear the word Beth, Lahem, Lahem is bread, and Beth is house, and it's the house of bread. And so Beth lines up with the word house too, and you'll see it in certain words. And in this second division of the Word of God, he starts out with verse 9, and he says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Ask a question. The Bible has good questions. Sometimes the answers are found in other places of the Bible. Sometimes it's found right near the question, and here's the answer. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so the Lord wants us to know that we, in our natural state, get dirty down here. As we walk through the way of life, we get dirty. And we need cleansing from the filth. The world is a filthy place. I mean, any of you that have been mothers or fathers, although fathers don't kind of pay attention to this stuff, but the kids run out, you send them out, particularly on a Sunday morning when we were young, grow up. It was our custom, Roman Catholics, Sunday, we went to Mass. So in the morning, Mom's getting us all ready, we're all getting dressed up, and we're going to head down to the church. We used to walk to church. It was walking distance from the house, and we walked down to the neighborhood church, and we're all clean, and Mom wants us to stay that way. Now, what happens sometime if you're a kid, Mom takes a little longer to get ready than you do, and you run out ahead, and you jump in a puddle, and you do the kind of thing, well, at least little boys do that kind of stuff, and you get all messed up, and you need to be cleansed. I just got messed up going through life that day. Well, spiritually, we get messed up going through life. And God says we need cleansing. And how are we going to do that? By taking heed thereto according to the Word of God. That's the only way you're going to get the cleansing. Jesus, go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is the Last Supper. And the next day, Jesus is going to go to the cross. And he's up there in the upper room with his men. Verse 3, And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Well, then he cometh to Simon Peter, about to wash his feet, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And so what he's showing them is, look, you have a relationship with me. I've cleansed your soul, but your feet still need washing, because when you get up and walk through the world, you're going to get dirty. In Psalm 119, he's talking about the fact that a young man that has a relationship with God still needs cleansing on a daily basis. How's he going to do that? By going to the Word of God and taking heed to it. The ways of life, let's say this middle aisle here, is the way that God wants me to walk on. This is the clean and the narrow way, because he does have a straight and narrow way. And out here are the boundaries. And when you walk through a path in the woods, you know there's a path you can walk on. But over here there's brush and there's dirt and there's trees and there's animals and there's stuff. And if you wander from the path, you get dirty. And God says, I want you on this path. And sometimes we veer, all we like sheep go astray. And we veer to the left and we veer to the right. And what happens is we get dirty. And we need cleansing by coming back according to the Word of God. That's what he's trying to show us here. The Word of God is like showers from heaven that cleanse us, as the rain that cometh down from heaven. So, he says in the next verse, With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Seeking God is done by staying in the commandments. When we wander from the commandments and the Word of God, we're no longer seeking God. The way we seek God is through this word. And he says, with the whole heart, with all of my heart, not just a divided heart. So part of my heart is seeking God, and the other part is still seeking something in the world that I've always wanted from the time I was little. There's still this one thing, I've got to have it, I've got to have it. And remember, when you were little, you probably were focused on the world. You weren't on the Lord. And your attention can be divided. And the psalmist says, no, I want my whole heart to seek the Lord through his commandments. What we learn in the world is usually erroneous, the spirit of error. What we learn from the Lord is the spirit of truth. Verse 11, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, a lot of people will teach this as, see, this is why you need to memorize Bible. It didn't say, Thy word have I registered in my brain that I can spit it out. He said, Thy word I've hidden in my heart. And he connected to the last one, that I'm seeking God in the commandments with my whole heart. Now, this is what's been missing in Christianity for the last 100 years. People are not seeking God through his word anymore. I was talking to a new Christian, and I was also listening to an advertisement on Christian radio. And the Christian must have heard the Christian radio, because they were saying, there's this new book that I got to get. It's going to help me do something better for the Lord. Some author had written a new book. That's the problem for the last 100 years, of the making of many books by many people. People are reading books written by men. Even if they're good men, at their best, they're just men. These are the commandments of God. This is what needs to be sought. Now, when you read those commandments with the whole heart, and the way you want to read them, and this is why I'm always encouraging you to read, give attendance to reading. not just my reading, but your own personal reading. And what God wants you to do is when you're reading, you're seeking God with your heart, going, Lord, what do you have here for me? Because I know you might have something different for Michael in that passage. You might have something different for Deb in that passage. But what do you have for me? I'm seeking you. God's able to take this same book with these same words and minister individually to you. Now, what happens is, what I find myself having to do is, you know, you read a passage, and he'll talk about it a little bit about verse 15, meditating on the precepts. And you read that passage, and you meditate, and you think. And meditation is like a form of digestion. You're letting this thing digest. You're letting it work its way in. I mean, it's possible to quickly read a verse and just walk away from it. But when you take that verse and you let it begin to seep and percolate into your mind and into your heart and into your thoughts, then what happens is that word becomes mingled and hidden deep in your heart. And you read and you reread and you spend time with the Lord in reading and you reread, and you can do it however you and the Lord do it. Some people are morning, you read in the morning. Some people are evening, you read in the evening. Some people like a little bit here and a little bit there. Your reading could be almost like your eating habits because it is spiritual food. You take a look at people who live with me, and there's thousands of them. There's always there's always people at my house living with me. I always got people living over there, and that's fine by me. But they can't... I can't figure this guy out. He doesn't eat like a normal person. He doesn't have breakfast. He doesn't seem to have lunch. He doesn't seem to have a dinner. He just has a little bit here. He grazes. He goes on. He does something else, and he has a little snack there. And I just kind of graze through the day. You know, I need enough fuel in the tank to keep going. I don't get a big kick out of food. It doesn't. And I'm almost like that with the Bible, too. I'll read, and then I'll do some stuff. Then I'll stop. I'll read a little bit more. I'll do some stuff. I'll stop. I'll read a little bit. But through the day, I'll take portions here and there, and I'll think on it and graze on it and meditate and ruminate on what it is I've been reading, and it percolates down. Now the reality is, you probably know in your life, you ever like got a verse and you can't find where it is? I don't remember what book it's in. I don't remember what chapter it's in, but I kind of know it. See, the verse is now hidden in your heart. It's not like on the hard drive of your computer where you can just pull it on the RAM of your computer and just pull it out. When I was young in Christianity, I went to the Bible Belt for a week, and I spent time down there in the Bible Belt with a big old-fashioned Christian camp where all these Christians came and they lived for 1 week, and we had breakfast and lunch and dinner together, and we had morning sessions of Bible and evening sessions of Bible and praise, and then we just all lived together for a week. It was like a big commune or something, and a camp. And that's a big thing they do down there. And they would have these contests where they would bring the kids up and do memory contests and memory, and the kids would win prizes for memory. And there were kids, they could recite a chapter of the Bible, I mean, real fast. You know, like those disclaimers at the end of a radio ad. You don't even know what was said. They're just spitting that Bible out so fast, word after word after word. And if you slow them down, you know, you catch them on digital and slow it down, they actually did it right. You didn't understand what they were saying, but they could just spit through it. That's not hiding the word in your heart. That's not hiding your word in heart. That's just, you know, just like a parrot. You're just mimicking verses for people. Hiding the word in your heart is meditating on it, and it becomes a part of your heart, and so much a part of your heart that you yourself probably don't even know the cellular architecture of your heart, do you? But it works. It's doing its job for you. And when the word is hidden in your heart, here's what begins to happen. Jesus told the men, I just showed you John 13, in the next chapter he said, the Spirit of truth will bring to remembrance. Now here's what happens. When you're reading, you're studying, you're meditating, you know who's watching you? God. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Channel surfing. God channel surfs planet Earth pretty much every day. Garbage, I can't look at that. Filth, I can't look at that. Pornography, I can't look at that. Sin, I can't look at that. Runs through and through, willing to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Someone's reading my Bible. God stops. Stop the channel there right now. Watch this. God watches you read your Bible. God watches you think about your Bible. Let me tell you something with me. You ever get Bible questions? You ever read your Bible, don't know what's going on? Okay, who do you ask? That's the right one. Most people come to me, and that's fine. I don't mind. I'll help you any way I can. But here's what I would do. I would read, and I'd go, Lord, I don't understand that passage. What does that mean? I remember asking him a question like that in 1996. And so the Lord says, Michael's got a question. He's not ready for the answer yet. But I remembered the question. God does. I forgot the question by 1997. I forgot the question I asked. He answered it in 1999 when I was ready. The Lord remembers, and when the time is right, he brings the answer. Lord watches. Now I forgot the question in 1999, praying at my bedside like the Spirit of Remembrance, the Spirit of Truth brought the remembrance. Remember that question in 1996? Yeah. Well, here's the answer. Bang. And then I was able to use it in my teaching class the next week. So here's my point. When you hide the word in your heart, the Lord watches you hide it. He knows it's hidden. And when he's ready, he brings it out. Not only for your own understanding, but for ministry to others. And sometimes when you're trying to witness and there's a Bible verse you can't think of, but God knows you studied it, he draws it out like water and has you speak a verse and you go, where'd that come from? Because you hid it in your heart, the Lord brought it out. But if you don't do your part, he can't do his. He can't bring to remembrance what you've never read. He can't bring to remembrance what you've never thought upon. We need to do our part for him to do his. Now, here's what happens. When you hide that word in your heart, that word will keep you from sin. Let me show you how. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And here Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that they should read the Old Testament. Because they were a New Testament church, and they were so excited about the new work that God was doing, they thought, maybe we don't need to study the Old Testament. And Paul says, now all these things that happened to them, the Jews, in the Old Testament, are for and samples. They are written for our admonition. I mean, those examples, when you read what happens to the people of God in the Old Testament, and this always would happen at the first Bible studies I attended back in the early 90s when I first got saved. I'd sit there with these, the best I can say is shallow Christians, sorry saints, I would call them. And we would sit there, and I'm just learning, and some of them were 20 years old in the faith, and they're still shallow and sorry, and that's between them and the Lord. And we would read an Old Testament passage, and they would just shake their head, those stupid Jews. What was the matter with those stupid Jews? And at first, I kind of agreed because I was newly saved. Yeah, those stupid Jews. But as I got a little further in my faith, I said, wow, that's like me. I mean, wow. I see the mistakes that they're making are the same things I'm making. Oh my! And then I realized those are written as in samples and admonitions to help me to try and stay on a straighter path, and also maybe to encourage me that if I do fall, God's people do fall. A just man falls seven times and riseth again. The key is, like a good fighter, you don't stay down when you're down. You get up. And if you learn to get up 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know what happens the eighth time? You'll get up again. The ninth time, you'll get up again. And then the Lord teaching you how to get up and to go forward even after you stumble. And these things are written for us. And so he says here, this is written for our admonition. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you think, oh, those stupid Jews, that'll never happen to me, you better read this stuff and let it help you. Next verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God says, look, you're not the first man that was born. You're one of many generations that have come. And it seems like the things in this world, history repeats itself. And the mistakes they made, you might make them too. And the temptations you're facing, they face them too. And so I'm forewarning you, and I'm forearming you through these writings. And if you're facing a temptation, you can't go, wow, nobody knows what I'm going through. Well, the Lord knows what you're going through, and probably somebody before went through the same thing. And so temptations come. They're trials. But notice this. But God is faithful. Middle of the verse. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God will never give you a temptation that you couldn't handle. I mean, just like a mother working with her children, and let's say it's the holiday season and they want to set the table, and the child wants to help, and so the mother says, here, carry the fork over to the table. I mean, I'm not going to have them carry a big bowl of gravy and they're unsteady. That's too much. They can't handle that. And God says, I'm going to allow you to be tempted, but I'm never going to let it be above your pay grade. I'm going to keep temptations within your ability. That's good news. That means none of us really should have to fail a temptation in our life, because God is the one making sure when the devil says, I want to tempt that one, he says, okay, you can tempt, but you can only go this far with him, because he's not strong enough to take any more than that. And so the Lord sets the temptation up. Notice, he'll never let you to be tempted above your able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. What's the way to escape? You're going to find it in the Word of God. The answer is going to be in the Word of God. The problem will have been set up in the Word of God through a prior writing or an admonition, and it prepares you. It arms you. It puts a shield there. It puts a sword there. It puts a helmet there so that your faith can stand. So, back to where we were. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin. Sin is yielding to temptation, and not sinning is conquering temptation. Then it comes through the Word of God. Verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Like I said before, ask God to teach you. Even when you're sitting under the hearing of a teacher of the word, and God has given teachers, I happen to be one. This is a gift that he gave me, the teaching gift. And here I am teaching you. But even when a teacher is teaching you, you ask God, is that guy, is he close to what you mean there, Lord? I mean, if only people would do that who are sitting in those crazy assemblies with these so-called modern miracle workers at the tents, and Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland. If only people would look up and ask God, he'd say, no, you don't want to follow those guys. That's a three-ring circus over there. In order, we need Kenneth Hagin to complete the third ring of the circus there, and they're nuts, they're crazy. And so the thing is, if you ask God, he'll tell you which teachers you can listen to and which ones you can't. And even when it's a good teacher, you still want to ask God to confirm and make sure and make certain that that's what he wanted you to hear. So your teacher ultimately is the Lord, even though he'll use intermediaries to try and help guide. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Now practically, here's a good way to do it. Read your Bible out loud. It's good every so often to read your Bible out loud. I mean, actually, God made your tongue. He made your mouth. He made your lips. It's called the voice of speech. It separates us from animals. Man is not an animal. We're made in the image of God. God is the Word, and he gave us the ability to reason and communicate and speak. And truly, your lips and your mouth was made to speak the words of God. Your lips and your mouth were not made to speak idle words. Your lips and your mouth were not made to speak blasphemy and swearing. Your lips and your mouth were not made to gossip, okay? I understand you do all that stuff, and that's part of the free will, and don't worry, they'll get straightened out one day. But really, you're made to speak the words of God. And the words of God in English are found in a King James Bible. Those are his words. With the these and the thous, God loves those words. He doesn't like the yous and the and yals and all that. It's the these and the thous. This is God's word. And one of the things you can do is with your lips declare these words by your reading. And my wife sometimes should just sit in the morning at the kitchen table and read the Bible out loud and prepare her tongue and her mouth and her lips to speak God's word. Practice, you know. Practice makes perfect. And that's a good thing to do. So that practically, now later on you're going to see with your lips, you're going to declare the judgments of God with your mouth to other people. But a good way to practice at home. To say it, now friends that do want to memorize a Bible verse, let's say you do want to, because it's a verse, not because you want to win $100 at a Bible contest, because it's a verse God spoke to your heart, and you're thinking, I'd like to memorize this particular verse so I know it very well, so when I recite it to someone, I'm getting it word perfect because every word is pure, and also so I know where it is in my Bible. So you take a 3x5 index card and you write the verse on the lined part, very precisely, every word. And then on the back side, you put the address of the verse. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you know, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you write that thing down. Then on the back, you put Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And then when you're driving and you're at a red light, you pick that card up and you read that thing a few times with your lips. You practice that verse over and over, and then you turn on the backside and you get the address and you know where it is, and you declare and you practice, and practice makes perfect. And you can have a handful of verses that you know very well to give the gospel to someone, to preach on the streets. It's nice to be able to stand on the street and not have to read your Bible, to actually preach those verses because you've fitted your lips to say them. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now the way that Jesus had for you to walk, the straight and the narrow way, is the way of the Word of God. That's the way he wants us to walk. The way of the testimonies of God. And what he would like is for you to rejoice in that path that he's chosen for you. Does God have a purpose for my life? Yes, he has a particular course for your life. The beginning of the course is salvation. That's the first step when you ask for salvation. The rest of that course is walking by faith in the Word of God for what God made you to do. For me, maybe it's reading and teaching. That's my thing. Someone else, it may actually be like Bezaliel and Aholiab in the Old Testament. They actually have hands that can minister and build things. Well, who needs that? Churches need to be built. Buildings need to be built here and around the world. So God, that would be your way. God's fitting you to do that, to make a difference in the work of the church, both here and around the world, in the work of the saints who have needs. You're helping out, and you're, as you're learning and as you're using your hands, you're learning and walking with the testimonies of God. Now, will you rejoice in the way that God's made for you? If you're a woman, for example, and you can help out around the church. First off, women are great preachers of the word to lost people. Some of the greatest witnesses God used are women. The morning of the resurrection, the women went forth and told everybody. Women can preach on the streets. They can preach to everybody they know. Preach to every creature. Amen. Women also raise children. They teach children. What a blessing. I mean, as a course, women also cook, and we enjoy that too. We have fellowships, and you do that. Now, do you rejoice in what God sets you to do? Or do you envious because someone else has something you wanted to do? Or can you rejoice in the way that God set for you? And can you rejoice in it as much as you can in money? I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, one of the way of his testimonies is gathering on the first day of the week, as the custom of the apostles was, like we're doing here today. And we're gathering together to worship the Lord. This is a worship service. This is a praise service. Worship involves the singing of the Word of God. It involves the ministry of the Word of God. It involves prayer. And here we are. Do we rejoice in this way as much as we do in our riches? Do we rejoice as much coming here as we do going to work? Getting a paycheck. Is this as important to you as your bank account? That's between you and the Lord. That's your issue. The guy that wrote this was as important to him to be in the way of God and the testimonies of God and the work of God as it was to going to work and getting a paycheck. And that's the way this man wrote. He rejoiced in that as much as in his wealth. He rejoiced as much in finding a nugget in the Word of God as he did finding some new dividend that came into his bank account. Amen. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. And meditation, he'll talk about again a number of times in this psalm. He'll talk about it over and over. In those free moments, you know, if you're a people watcher, and I don't watch them that often, but sometimes I do. You're a crowd of people and you watch them, and some people are talking and some people are eating and some people are watching a screen, but some people are just sitting there, you know, and their just eyes are off, you know, and you know they're thinking about something. And there are times when you're just not watching a screen or talking to someone or eating and you're thinking about something. Well, what are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? You meditating on the next ball game? Or what went wrong in the last ball game and how your team could have won it didn't? Or are you meditating ever on the precepts of God? And the psalmist says, I'll meditate on these precepts. I'll have respect unto thy ways. And this is a difficult thing for us because so often God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are, it's the high road, and we want to take the simple road. And are we going to respect the way God would have us to go in a situation rather than the shortcut? And we do love shortcuts. I like shortcuts too. But sometimes, and you know, you make a map. Lately, I've had to go so many places for Medina, and now I got to drive to Florida or whatever. And I'm looking at these maps, and you're always looking for the shortest way there. But sometimes God has you take the long way home. And he has you go around, and like Jesus must needs go through Samaria. What are you going through Samaria for? That's not the best way to get from Jerusalem to Galilee. It's much better to cross the Jordan River and just take a straight shot up there. What are you going through that mountainous range for? Why that hilly, difficult way? Because the Lord wanted him to go that way to meet someone and to lead someone to salvation. And the Lord's sometimes going to take us on ways that are longer. I get this thing done in 2 days if I do it myself. But if I do it God's way, it might take me 2 months. Am I going to have respect under the long way? Or am I always going to want the shortcut? Well, here's what happens. If you meditate on God's precepts, you realize he's not like get it done yesterday. That's the devil running to and fro. God takes his time. God's ways are... He works in time and eternity. And if you meditate, you begin to have respect onto this and realize, yeah, this is a better way. This is the better way. And I can respect the better way. And then he says, not only that, not only do I respect it, verse 16, I'll delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now, if you're like me and you're kind of forgetful, And I can't always bring something to mind right away, how about I will not forget to get back to thy word and make it my meal again tomorrow? Well, you just had a Bible study 2 days ago. What are you doing another one for now? Well, you just ate. Is that how you are with the food? I ate 2 days ago, so I don't need another meal. I'm not going to forget to get back to this word. This is where I need to be. This is what got me to Jesus Christ in the first place. It was a Bible study got me to Jesus Christ. What got you to Jesus Christ? Did you not hear some truth from the Word of God? Did someone give you a tract? Someone bring? Okay, well then you need to get back because this is how you stay in the vine. And you can delight yourself in these statutes. And what happens over time is you begin to compare and contrast God's words versus men's words. You delight in the words of God, and the words of men kind of make you sick after a while. What happens is your taste buds change. We were talking about this the other night at Manny's going away party. It was a great time. I slept till Tuesday. But we were over there discussing it, and there was all kinds of food on the table. There was good food, and there was, some fun food, the tasty morsels of the king. And there was these nice chocolate cupcakes, and they were really good chocolate with lots of frosting and everything, and boy, they look good. But I was explaining to the people, those chocolate cupcakes, I mean, they look good, and they taste good, and they have instant gratification, but they're really not all that healthy for your body. You do know that. I mean, the sugar has a sugar spike like you wouldn't believe that causes all kinds of taxing on your pancreas with insulin that has to kick out after that. The wheat that those cupcakes were made of is denuded of most of its nutrition. Okay, the Bible speaks in Deuteronomy 32 of the full kidneys of wheat. It has all three parts. It has the endosperm and the germ and the bran, and it's healthy grain. It's good for the heart. The whole grains are. That's how God made it, Genesis 1. Okay, but man strips the whole thing, processes it, takes the bran, puts it away, takes the wheat germ, puts it away, leaves nothing but the endosperm in there, which is just the empty calories, steals the B vitamins out of it, and gives you this thing that's not healthy, and you eat that. And here's the problem. You eat that food, and you start to like it. And your body wants those donuts, and you want those things, but it's not good for you. And then the good things, like the broccoli and the cauliflower and the string beans and the whole grains, you don't want. And you develop the wrong taste buds physically. Same with the Word of God and the words of men. You spend a lot of time in philosophy and man's writings and novels, and you get a taste for that empty stuff that can't fill your soul. But you come over here to the whole pure grain of the Word of God, and it takes a while to develop taste buds for it. But let me just tell you, okay, and I'm not advising you to do this physically, but 30 years ago, I started a diet of eating healthy foods. And initially, I didn't like it. But after 1 year, these taste buds had changed. And when someone gives me a cupcake, I don't particularly enjoy it. And when I have a donut, the other night, you gave me a piece of a donut from Tim Hortons. That thing was, get that thing out of here. And yet, when I eat the real food that God gives, I enjoy it. The taste buds changed. I'm not telling you to do this. Enjoy life. Life is short. I've had it. But when it comes to spiritual taste buds, my recommendation is you want to develop some real spiritual taste buds where you're delighting in the precepts of God and not the novels and the newspapers and the magazines and the other junk out there that's not going to do anything for your soul. Amen. All righty. So we got through the second division. Any thoughts, comments, questions, concerns? Let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for helping us to see the importance of thy word, that it's in this word, according to that word, that, Lord, we've learned the truth. It's according to that word that we find the right way. We want to use our whole heart to seek thee in the Word of God. We want to rejoice and delight in it, and we want you to change our spiritual taste buds. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.